Well, it's good to be back with you all today. As we begin our time, I do want to talk about this coronavirus. I think it's good to talk about for a moment. It's certainly creating great concern, as it should, in many respects throughout the world. But we need to, and I say this to you, but I say it to me, we need to not have a spirit of fear when it comes to this. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I received an email this week from CCEF, which is kind of the counseling arm of Westminster Theological Seminary. It's a great article. You can find it on their website. But I want to highlight a couple of things from it. It was written by their executive director, Alistair Groves, and he said this. The title was Anxiety, Waiting, and the Coronavirus. But he encourages really all of us to have a fresh perspective and a renewed perspective of what Scripture says about fear and worry. And one of the events that he points to is the Israelites. You know, they left Egypt. They were wandering for decades. They get to the Jordan. One last thing they've got to do is they've got to cross that Jordan River. And as it says in Joshua 3:1-2, then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. Did you catch that? How long did they have to wait? 3 days. And so, you know, Groves asked some insightful questions about this. What's it like to sit in your tent watching a river at flood stage churning by? What's it like to watch your children playing outside knowing they're going to have to somehow cross this engorged river, dark with flood-stirred sediment? What's it like to look at your sheep and your donkeys and the precious heirlooms you carried all the way from Egypt that represent your life savings and wonder if you might lose it all? How does it feel to know that God is calling you to keep moving forward, that He's promising to be with you, but all you can actually see is a river whose depth you do not know, but of whose fatal power you can be sure? He goes on to say, it's an easy parallel for us to make today, isn't it? A virus is sweeping across the world and has reached our shores, and we don't know how treacherous it's going to be. But God is calling us to continue forward in love of neighbor and service to His kingdom, but all we can see are public surfaces potentially covered in germs and neighbors who may be walking vectors of disease. It's true. It's a great article. I'd encourage you to read it. Well, people of God, this virus is our river. And as Christians, we have the opportunity to live out faith in the face of a pandemic. Are we concerned? Yes. Should we be concerned? Yes, to a certain degree. Should we implement proactively safety and hygienic measures? Yes. But our attitude toward these things will reflect either our fear or our faith. And we've got an opportunity as Christians to show what an active faith looks like in the midst of adversity. If you truly believe in the sovereignty of God, then you understand that this virus, like every other virus, is not a surprise. In fact, God knew this would happen. He's, in fact, allowing it to happen for His purposes and in ways that we may never fully understand, but we can trust Him completely. So I would encourage you, as I tell myself and all my children, let us pray. Let us bow the knee to the sovereign hand, knowing that He has our good in mind and His glory in mind as at all times. And let us pray fervently that He would accomplish His holy will through this. Okay? Well, when I was last with you, we talked about the wrath of God. Another subject people don't want to talk about, not a real popular attribute of God, we could say, and yet it's throughout Scripture. And we talked about how God's love and His wrath are inseparable. As Christians, we don't have to face the wrath of God. And praise God for that, because He saved us by His grace, so we are free from His wrath, and we will not have to endure it. However, the same can't be said of the unbeliever. Right? So we have to share the gospel message every chance we get. We pray for the neighborhood prayer meeting. We need to have these going up all over the place, don't we? Sharing the gospel message, encouraging people to turn their lives to the Lord, that they would not have to endure the wrath of God, the consummation of which is seen in the lake of fire in hell. So let's be fervent, teaching people, yes, about the wrath of God, but also about the love of God and the grace of God, that they might turn to Him. Well, today we're going to move into chapter 17 in Pink's book, where he entitles it The Contemplation of God. And he's broken it down into three different sections, which I've done on your handout today as well. First of all, we'll talk about how God is incomprehensible. Second, how God is all-sufficient. And thirdly, how God is the supreme sovereign. Well, as we think about all the attributes that we've discussed so far this year, we think about the solitariness, the decrees, the knowledge, the foreknowledge, the supremacy, the sovereignty, the immutability, the holiness, the power, the faithfulness, the goodness, the patience, the grace, the mercy, the love, and the wrath. It's evident to all of us that God really is incomprehensible. We really can't understand Him completely. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, makes mention of this. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible. As we think about all the attributes, it can be overwhelming. For how can we, as finite individuals, really understand an infinite God? The answer is that we cannot, truly. We are finite, and as such, we live in the moment. We have a limited perspective of life and trials and things that God in His sovereignty brings our way. R.C. Sproul comments, "The incomprehensibility is related to a key tenet of the Protestant Reformation, and as such, we live, move, and have our being on a finite plane. But God lives, moves, and has His being in infinity. Our finite understanding cannot contain an infinite subject. Thus, God is incomprehensible." Now, in being incomprehensible, it doesn't mean that we can't understand God. There's a real danger if we think that way. For if we think of ourselves, if we really can't understand God at all, then why try? Why make means of the ordinary means of grace? Why pray if we really can't understand God? Why read? Why come to church if we're really not going to understand God anyway? Charles Spurgeon writes the danger of this. It's on your handout. "Because we are unable to acquire perfect knowledge, it would be folly to say that we will therefore make no efforts to attain to any degree of it. It has been well said that nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man, as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity." So let's keep on studying the attributes of God, finding out who He is. Now, in God being incomprehensible, it doesn't mean that we can't understand Him. It just means we can't completely understand Him. And there's a difference there. Are you with me on that? We can't completely understand His nature, or exhaustively understand Him, or comprehensively understand Him. In other words, we're never going to understand Him completely. But in this case, why not try? For as we pray and we read Scripture, we can know Him better. As we have fellowship with the believers and we encourage each other in our walks of life, we can encourage each other and strengthen each other on this Christian pilgrimage and begin to know the Lord Jesus better. Well, several verses speak of the incomprehensibility of God's character. Here's just a few. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 5:22, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and He added no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." Can you imagine being there? We can't even picture what that was like, can we? It just shows the incomprehensibility of God. In Job 11:7-9 is written these words, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." It really shows, these verses show the sheer transcendence and incomprehensibility of God. Well, while we'll never be able to understand God completely, we can understand more of Him. And how do we do that? In other words, another question asks us, this way is, how does God reveal himself to us? By his word. And so as we search God's word and we read God's word and we meditate on God's word and we apply God's word, he reveals himself to us. Peter writes this in 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's great, isn't it? They were carried along. Yes, chosen men wrote the words through the influence of the Holy Spirit, wrote God's words to us. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Another great section of verses, 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 13. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 13 says this, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." There's a lot in those verses. Let me talk about a couple of those things. First of all, we see that we cannot even comprehend all that the Lord has for us. Verse 9 talks about the incomprehensibility of God, doesn't it? We don't know the joys he has. We don't know the griefs he has. We don't know the mountaintop experiences he will give us. We don't know the valleys he's going to send us through. But we know that he does all of this for his good and for his glory. Furthermore, it's the Holy Spirit who searches the depths of God and knows God. For the Spirit is part of the Godhead. And God has revealed himself to the Spirit. We see that in verses 10 through 11. Furthermore, as Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit, verse 12. And we no longer have the spirit of the world. And so we can understand as Christians to a certain extent the Lord and who he is, because it's the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 13, who takes the word and illumines the word for us. So if the Word of God is God's Word, if the Bible is God's Word, then as we understand His Word better, we understand Him better. But we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And so that's why we need to, as we open up the Word of God, we pray for the Holy Spirit to illumine the Scriptures so that we can rightly understand it. We pray for our pastor, the elders do, for our pastor before he preaches. And we pray many times specifically for the sheer unction and power and strength of the Holy Spirit to be with the minister as he proclaims the gospel, rightly dividing Scripture. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us apply it, don't we? One author notes, "You may learn many things about an individual from observing them or from hearsay, but you cannot know what is going on inside their mind or spirit unless they choose to reveal it. Only they know what they are thinking. Likewise, it is the Holy Spirit who knows the innermost thoughts of God. Paul says the Spirit searches the deep things of God. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit must investigate and inquire into the mind of God in order to be instructed. He's not seeking for information he otherwise lacks. He searches rather as a searchlight scans the night to bring into the light what otherwise would remain hidden." So we need the Holy Spirit to attend to our Sunday school, attend to our worship services, that we might understand the Word of God and understand Him better. And yet as we search to know God better through His Word, there are still some things we will never understand. And yes, it's because we are finite. and he's infinite. Yes, we won't understand all things completely because we're sinful. We don't have the exact lens that God has. But it's also because in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law." So we'll never understand God completely, exhaustively, because of sin, because we are finite, but also, here's another reason, because God has chosen in his wisdom to keep some things to himself. One theologian, I don't want to misquote, I think it might have been John Calvin, once said, "Where Scripture makes an end to teaching, the student makes an end of learning." It's a good thing for us to know, right? We won't understand some things, and yet we are called to have faith and know that our God is incomprehensible, but let's study his word and get to know him better as much as we can. Well, secondly, we want to see that God is all sufficient. Yes. Yes, William.
At the end of the day, as I think about it, I don't really want a God that is comprehensible by myself. Because what that means is the God that I serve is greater than the limits of my own mind. And you end up with a God like the gods of Greek mythology that are just glorified men. We get them, we understand them, but,
right.
But that means he's just basically me.
Right. You know, yeah, and that's a great point. And isn't it so that even in, we'll say, broad evangelical circles, I think it's because God is so incomprehensible that we want to make him more comprehensible, right? And so that's reflective of pastors dumbing down the message. You know, I mean, seminary students now are told to preach as if they're preaching to, I think it's like a fourth or fifth grader. I mean, that's really what's being taught in the average broad evangelical seminary, right? No, that's the milk, but we need the meat from God's Word, right? We need to be stimulated academically and intellectually, as Spurgeon would note, to know the Word of God and to know who God is. And people will say, yeah, but that's all academic. Well, no, but it's what you know about the Lord that should drive this, right? So it's a balance of a heart and a head. That it's a heart that wants to submit to the will of God because of what you know about the will of God, right? And so let's get after it and pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the Word of God. Well, secondly, we want to see that God is all-sufficient. Pink writes, "He is all-sufficient in himself and to himself. As the first of beings, he could receive nothing from another, nor be limited by the power of another. Being infinite, he is possessed of all possible perfection. When the triune God existed all alone, he was all to himself. His love, his understanding, his energies found an adequate object in himself. Had he stood in need of anything external, he would not have been independent, and therefore he would not have been God. He is truly sufficient in all things." Now, how many of you all take vitamins? And how many of you all take multiple vitamins? Because no one vitamin gives you what you need. Well, not so with God. He provides what you need. He is all sufficient. You know, it strikes me, even with the coronavirus going around, there's a real, I've never quite seen anything like this. I don't think any of us have. But it reminds me of what we saw 20 years ago with Y2K. Have y'all thought about that? There's a lot of fear, there's a lot of worry, there's a lot of angst. And here's the thing, there was also a lot of emphasis on self-sustaining. So it's doing everything you can to sustain yourself. We'll realize Scripture says that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but God is sufficient. It's not we who create our self-sufficiency. It's God who alone is sufficient. Let's look at several categories. This is on your handout, too, with supporting verses that talk about God's sufficiency. First, his death on the cross is sufficient for my salvation, for your salvation. Consequently, Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Furthermore, it's written in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise God for that. His arm is not too short to save those who he will call to himself. Secondly, his strength is sufficient to overcome my weakness. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gently and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thirdly, his authority is sufficient to overcome my inadequacy. I'm glad to know that. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Fourthly, his power is sufficient for any struggle I face, be it the chicken pox, be it coronavirus, whatever. His power is sufficient for any struggle. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, Romans 8:26. Also, his strength is sufficient to pick me up when I fall. Psalm 145:14, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. His wisdom and knowledge are sufficient to direct my every step. This is seen in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And finally, his grace is sufficient for my every need. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you feel weak at times? That's when the strength of the Lord Jesus is made most manifest in your life. His grace is sufficient. One author summed this up well and said, if God is what he would seem to be from his revealings, if he is indeed the God of all comfort, if he is our shepherd, if he is really and truly our Father, if in short all the many aspects he has told us of his character and in his ways are actually true, then we must come to the positive conviction that he is in himself alone enough for our needs, and that we may safely rest in him absolutely and forever. Well, in being all-sufficient, the Lord is not only able to save, but he's also able to sustain. And so he is sufficient to help you in your dealings with difficult people. He's sufficient to help you in your time of need, whatever that is. Maybe it's a financial struggle. Maybe it's a problem at work. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe you need help loving others more, or being more patient, or being more gracious. He is sufficient to help you with these things. He is the all-sufficient one, and as such, we can praise him, and we can trust him forevermore. Well, thirdly and quickly, God is the supreme sovereign of the universe. As such, he's created all, he is in all, he is working in all, and he will receive the glory for it all. One commentator said, no dominion is so absolute as that which is founded on creation. He who might have not made anything, but had a right to make all things according to his own pleasure. Over the world which he has created, he sways the scepter of omnipotence. We'll be talking more about omnipotence in the next few weeks. Listen to this, as even Nebuchadnezzar, who is restored in Daniel 4. Here's what he says that relates to God being the supreme sovereign. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endured from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? We can't help but look at the world God has created and see his fingerprint, as it were, illustrating absolute dominion over all things. Well, how do we make application to this? Well, certainly there's many different things to talk about here as we make application, but let me just suggest two ways. First of all, the doctrine of God's incomprehensibility reminds us, listen to this, that we never outgrow our need for the ordinary means of grace and the fellowship of the saints in the local church. We never outgrow that. Tim Giovanetto with Ligonier writes this. This is so insightful. Despite our titles and theological degrees, no one can ever master divinity. Even the world-class scholar who has devoted his life to studying Paul's epistles has much to gain from the young elder's candidate's first sermon from Galatians. The Spirit of God reveals the essence of God through the Word of God, and there will always be more of him to behold. You see, brother and sister in Christ, we need each other. We need the church. We need the preached word. We need to partake of the sacraments. We need prayer. We need the church. And we always have room to grow in our journey of sanctification. Well, secondly, these attributes should humble us. And thinking about how great God is and how he's the supreme sovereign, how he's incomprehensible, we realize his power is great and infinite and uncontainable and literally touches every aspect of our lives. Well, in closing, let me share a final quote from Tim Giovanetto. He says this, it's a real fitting conclusion to today's lesson. When we gaze directly upon the infinite wonders of our God and King, clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ and surrounded by the full number of his redeemed, our eyes will endlessly drink their fill of the one who made us for himself. As it dawns unceasingly upon us just how marvelous is our God and how great is his salvation, our all-opened mouths will forever be filled with that great doxology of Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hugh, can you close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reminder that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. And Father, we rest in that, and we know that you are our provider, and we're thankful for that. Father, we humbly bow before you, and we recognize that by your voice, the universe and all that included in the universe was created by your word. The vastness of the space. But Father, we know that this tiny microscopic virus that is causing so many problems to so many people, that you are in control of that. And Father, we rest upon that. Father, we lift up to you and pray specifically for those in our numbers here that have respiratory problems, and we ask your protection on them. And Father, we also pray for those that are currently undergoing chemotherapy treatment where their immune system is not sufficient. We pray that your hand will be upon them and protect them. Father, we pray for your word as it's preached today. We pray for those of us who have not gone into the worship service, that our worship will be acceptable to you. And we lift up to you, Reverend Davis, and pray for him as he brings us your message. And Father, again, I thank you for the reminder in this Sunday school class. I thank you for Kevin and the message that he brought us here in Sunday school this morning. So, Father, I thank you, and I lift all these things up to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.